Worship team, thanks, Michael. He's from Sunningdale PM, right? Yeah, Michael, yeah, Sunningdale PM. Congregation, you're giving our guys a bit of time to rest, except Adam. Awesome. Cool. So this morning, I want to start off by asking two questions. The first one would be, what would you say is your greatest treasure? Like, if you think about it, like, what's your greatest treasure? In your mind, in your heart, maybe it's a bank account, maybe it's a person, maybe it's an heirloom, whatever. What is your greatest today? Like, if you were to ask, what is your greatest treasure? It's a good opportunity for the husband to say, you, my love. I'm helping you. Second question would be, well, not like a second question, or maybe I'll just pose it in a different way. What would you say, if not your greatest treasure, what is your greatest delight? I saw some lips moving and going chocolate and... What is your greatest delight? Like that thing that you kind of sit in a day and you can catch yourself working or driving, and then the next moment the thing that catches your thoughts is that thing that is, that's a delight. You go like, oh, I remember this, or if I could only be here, or if I could only do this. Your greatest delight. This morning, the title of my preach is Honey, Gold, and the Greater Treasure. Honey, Gold, and the Greater Treasure. And many times in Scripture, we see this picture of honey being something of great value. They didn't have big confectionery factories and refined sugar back in the day, in Jesus' time. They had honey. And honey was not necessarily just the easiest thing to come by. You probably had to wrestle some bees and bears to get, because bears also want the bees' honey. But then also gold. We've, through the ages and even still today, many things find their value based on how they relate to gold. And so we use gold as a way of measure in terms of how valuable something is. And throughout Scripture, we see this contrast between our desire for God, or desire for His Word, versus honey, or versus gold, and find ourselves, in even today, in that same battle still, where our hearts are either for God, or actually it's for what is our day and age's gold. Money, influence, success, a bank account. And we can find our hearts in that place of where we are wrestling between these two things. I want to follow God. I want to follow His ways. But at the same time, I find myself coming face to face with the cares and the wants and the desires and the needs of this world. And I find my heart in a clash of, where do I give myself? Where do I let go? If I let go, what is it going to mean for my gold? Would you guys agree with me? And so this morning, I kind of want to look into one portion of Scripture where actually the psalmist finds himself in a place of where he's considering actually where is his treasure and where his delight is. And in this, we see him mentioning gold, we see him mentioning honey, but he ends off the psalm finding a greater treasure. And I would really love to look at that this morning, because I think there's something in it for us. Last week, we kicked off the morning with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 kind of sets the stage for the whole book of Psalms, where actually it's actually about how the people of God is. We think of Psalms usually as this very poetic book. We think of it as a list of songs, and it is. But it's where people proclaim and exclaim who they see God to be. And it's like their experience, like their worship. Like we sing songs that have been drawn out of the book of Psalms and have been written from inspiration from it. But the Psalms are actually the people of God that was looking at who God is and what they've heard about God and proclaiming it and writing about it. And today we get the book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 speaks actually of just how the word of God, the word that's been given to us, how beautiful it is and the effect that it has in our lives. And he's singing it and he's kind of like finding his joy in it. And I want to just quickly go back there because it sets the stage for us that even to this morning and the season that we're finding ourselves in, where we are looking at how important is the word of God in our lives. Many Christians or people who believe themselves to be Christians do not spend the time of the day in the Word of God. And here in Psalm 1, it kind of sets the stage for us to see the benefits of discovering the importance of the Word of God in our lives. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says this, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they," meaning the person who delights themselves in God, in His Word, "but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." And we see the effects of what happens when that happens. It says, "They are like trees planted along the riverbed, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do." Man, who wants, like we've asked it last week, but who wants that for their life? 100%. Like I want that for my life. It's not about I want to prosper in all that I do, but man, I want my life to be fruitful. I want my life to be something that one day when I look back at it, I don't just see brokenness or I don't just see the devastation, but I see something that is left behind for others to feast on, for others to benefit from. Have you ever wondered, like the day if you have the opportunity to be on your deathbed, and you know, man, I've got maybe, I don't know, 2 minutes left. What would be the thing that you would want someone to read you? What would be that thing that you just want to see one more time? Man, please, Helen, it's my last moment. No, can you please just show me my portfolio of investments? She's going to go, no, just give me the access codes to it. Yeah, that's exactly. Oh man, can you just show me all my trophies? Oh, wait, just... please, just that pair of shoes or that watch. I just want to... or those clothes. Are those going to be the things? And I think when we really go look at it, even for people that has never given God a single moment of the day, in those last moments, the thing that you see in movies, it's our current culture, it sets culture for us, that's why I'm mentioning it. But you will see someone coming and reciting in that last moment, regardless of what this person's life is, "Oh, the Lord is my shepherd." Because we want peace of mind.
But it's not what God had intended. God had intended for you and me to walk with Him. That's why He gave us Jesus. Not so that we can just live our life and then one day when we've now finished our life, just, hey Jesus, thank you for making the way for me for getting into heaven. No. He's given Jesus so that as we were, Leonard had this scripture in Colossians. Who was you, Leonard? No, sorry, Stefan. Of God, that is where we were far away. God has given us, He's brought us in. He's brought us into a new way. He's given us salvation so that we can be with Him, so that we can walk with Him, can see who He is, can experience His love. See, heaven for the believer is no longer the end goal. Here we go. It's a reality. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to yearn about it. I've got God with me today. Oh God, can I know You in the land of the living? Because it causes me to be like a tree that is standing and it's bearing fruit in every season. The leaves don't wither. Yet it brings fruit. That's what I want for my life. But He says clearly, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. So my question to you, to follow up on my first question, what's the delight? What is the treasure? It's like, how close or how far is the Word of God in that place in your heart? Because delight is very much like this, thinking about it day and night. I remember, I probably have told the story before, but I remember when I was a young boy and kind of cell phones was a new thing. It wasn't like every other person had a cell phone. There was a cell phone called a Nokia 3310. And that Nokia came out, and all of a sudden, your cell phone can look however you want it to look. You buy a different cover for it, and man, that was just mind-blowing. And I could lie in bed dreaming about what my life would be like if I had a Nokia 3310. I mean, that thing could really just... All of your friends didn't have cell phones, but so to have a number didn't mean anything, you know, a cell phone number. But what it could do is you can play Snake. And man, I dreamed about the days that would pass of me having a high score on Snake. Such a simple thing, yet it took up so much of my mind. What are the things that is taking up in your mind? What are the things that you're dreaming about? Because ultimately, and we said it last week, what you allow to shape your thoughts will shape your life. And that's what the scripture says. It says, they delight themselves in the Lord, and they consider it, meditate, ponder upon, simmer on it, day and night. It's thoughts that are being formed. And those thoughts that forms here change the way we live there. So, I want to get into it a little bit more. So I would love you to just get out your Bible, if it's not out already. But we're going to read this morning into Psalm 19. Okay. Psalm 19. I think Alda will be gracious with you this morning and put it on the AV. Yeah, not 119, Psalm 19. Okay, and we're reading out of the New Living Translation. And so I want you to just
travel with me a little bit here. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words throughout to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens. He just wants his Bible. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. And hear this, here we go. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward to those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Beautiful psalm. In this week, we've encouraged everyone to be going through Psalm 119. And for me, I've taken like 8 verses a day and kind of just put my focus on those 8 verses in the day. And it's going to take about 22 days to get through the whole Psalm 19. And if you're following me on WhatsApp or whatever else, you'd see I like post something every day. And it's there for me to go like, okay, Lord, I want to take time with this. It's easy for me to just go through it and go, cool, I've done Psalm 119. But I want to find the place of where it becomes the meditation of my heart. And Psalm 19 is so precise and concise about how it almost like envelops the whole of Psalm 119. And going like, it's actually about the Word of God. And he's got these statements that he makes where he says the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. And so he speaks about the Word of God and the effect that it has within the person. Now what I want you to see here this morning, if we need to ask the question, who's writing this and where are they writing it from? Is it someone that's going like, hey, one day there's going to be a church and there's going to be people and there's going to be a Bible and I need to make sure that I write the things so that they can... No. No, it was a shepherd, a boy, David, most probably, sitting in the field. And as he's sitting in the field, he's probably been sitting there for a while because he's looking after the sheep. Looking after what his father gave him to look after. This is your job, my son. And so he wouldn't just be there, you know, 8 o'clock, get his coffee from the coffee machine or the barista down the street and his croissant and go sit in the field. And, hi, sheepies, good morning to you. No, he was sitting there probably through the night in some ways. Definitely before the sun was up. Because who knows? Who of you have ever been in a field late at night? It's a scary place. Even for sheep. It's where the, jackals and the fox and the snakes and everything that's sly and sneaky want to come out and take a little sheepy. And so he's got to be there because he's having to look after the sheep. Now, as he sits there, he meditates on the word. And as he's meditating on the word, we're going to go like, what is the word that he had? Because he didn't have a Bible that it was so wonderfully comfortable like what we have, you know? This book all put together, all the things here. No, he didn't have this. No, he had stories. And places where he was taught, this is who God is. This has been creation. He probably had the first 5 books of the Bible. That's probably what he had. Potentially even a little bit less. But he was thinking about these first books of the Bible, about who God is, about how this world has came to be. And here he's sitting in the field, looking after the sheep, and he's considering the Word of God. And as he's considering the Word of God, what was general information or general revelation that God created the world and everything in it, all of a sudden start becoming special revelation of where he sees, but actually, I know God made it, but look at what it's doing in my life. Look at how I'm recognizing God in the sun moving in its way, the field, my place in the field. I'm recognizing that God is actually very intricate. And man, His Word is not just the history or stories. No, actually, His Word, there's a bigger meaning here. And so I've got to pay attention to the Word of God. So let me explain to you. I'm going to quickly jump to Genesis. Chapter 1. Let me just get it here. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read you verse 3. It says this. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Okay, now, I'm going to quickly, maybe you know this, otherwise I'm going to blow your mind. It was the first day, remember. Now, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There was light, there was darkness. Let it be day, let it be night. But now God is coming and saying, let there be an expanse. Let there be the heavens. Because there needs a separation between day and night. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. So the stars. And so God made 2 great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars. Sun and moon. Stars. Verse 17. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over day and night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the fourth day. Does that blow your mind? Every time I read it, it blows my mind. That there was light and darkness without sun and moon. It should throw you for a loop. I want to throw you for a loop there. But now, When we go back to this scripture that we read in Psalm 19, I want you to understand that the psalmist was sitting there in the field. And what was taught to him is how God created the world. Story that was passed down to him. Generations. And he is sitting in the field. And he says this. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. How did he know this? He didn't have science. He had stories of how God created. And he's looking at the stars and he's looking going like, wow, there's so many stars here. Just look at that work of God's hands. And then he carries on and say this. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. Why? Because what he's thinking is not that this was a big bang. No, this is the word of God. And I can see it. I'm here in the field. I can see how it becomes day. I can see how it becomes night. And somehow God holds this all in his hand. Oh, what a wonderful God I serve. How big is his name? How wonderful is his craftsmanship? It's like, no, it is who God is. And it's the word of God that he's heard, but now the word of God becomes alive and he sees it because he considers it, he ponders upon it. He's not struck just by the wolves that he's fighting or the bears or the sheep that he needs to keep safe. No, his heart is in the light going like, oh God, I think upon your word day and night. And he sees the world around him. And it's like his eyes start to see differently. What would be different in your life if you start looking and spending the time to make God's word your delight? How will you see your life differently? How will you see the hand of God in your life differently? Because here he's recognizing God is working. And man, I don't understand it. He carries on to say, they speak without a sound or a word, their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Why? Because God created them. God made the sun, the moon, the stars and everything in it. And I can see his hand. I see his word. God made it. And this message is there for all to see. Here it becomes really cool. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. What did we read in Genesis 1? He placed the sun and the moon in the expanse. In the heavens. Between the stars, even the sun and the moon, God has given them a home. And then he speaks of actually like how, in some ways, you can look at it as how joyous the sun must be. And I'm talking about the physical sun here, okay? Just how joyous the sun must be. It says this, it bursts forth out of its house in the expanse towards the earth. It follows the way that God has given him. It says this, he bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. That moment of when you are married and you wake up the next morning and you go, you feel on top of the world. I am now a man. I'm now married. I've got a family. I'm a husband. It's like, hey, sorry if you're single. It's something to look out for. That's how I felt. He carries on to say, it rejoices like an athlete, like a great athlete, eager to run the race. Speaking about the sun. Now, in Hebrews 12, quickly listen to the scripture and consider just how these connect. Therefore, since we are surrounded By so a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set out before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God commanded the Son to run on its track day and night. And the Son every morning comes out ready to do God's will. Ready to, with great joy, be the light of God, the message of God, the word of God to the world, to all who will see it, to all who will consider how this came to being. And here David sits in the field and he recognizes the Son like a great athlete that's running his race with endurance. Not because he's got a will of his own, but because God commanded it. And because God commanded it, so it will be. And he considers this and he comes and says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. Man. The sun rises, verse 6, at the one end of the heavens and follows it to the course to the other end, and nothing can hide from it. How do we interact with the Word of God? Do we give ourselves time to kind of be able to sit with it, read it through, and then as we go about our day, that we look at the words and consider these things so that when things happen in the day, we get reminded of the very thing that God has said to us through His Word? Or are we too busy running after what looks like treasure and delights? The honey and the gold. Because here for the psalmist, he has found a greater treasure. He says, God, your word, it's sweeter than honey. The very honey dripping from the comb. I'm not a big fan of honey, but my wife loves it. And there is something different about fresh honey. When it's warm and you get it straight from the comb, it just, and for David, that was like, probably had a little bit of bread that you don't, I mean, it was a different time. And maybe some water or whatever, goat's milk or sheep's milk or something. And here you get to have honey. And he's going like, even honey, I would give it up gladly for the word of God. The instruction of the Lord. Because he's recognizing in his life where what he's busy with, what his hand is finding, he's recognizing the benefit of following God's way, of understanding God's scriptures. Because he looks at the sun and the moon and he sees how it affects the world. And he goes like, Lord, let me be like that. Let me be like that. And that's where he comes at the end of the psalm that he says, they are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than the honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward to those who obey them. And then he looks and he says, God, would you now help me? Would you now help me to take what you've given and whatever is keeping me from it, whatever is causing me not to see the benefit and the value that your word has, help me. He says, God, whatever sins are lurking in my heart, let's find it. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. He's not waiting for God to point out something. He's going like, Lord, if there's anything, I'm so desperate for your word to have its way in me. I'm so desperate to be close to you, to be like the sun and the moon that follows its way. God, I'm so desperate that I'm not going to wait until something is shown. But God, I'm putting myself into your light and I'm saying, if there's any way, any sin that is lurking in my heart, anything that I don't know, anything that I'm unaware of, oh God, would you come and cleanse it? It's looking at God in a certain way. It's not following the thing that is required. Because that's sometimes how we deal with God. We go, I haven't done wrong. So I'm okay. But God didn't give us Jesus so that we can just be made right in the sense of, okay, we're now clean. No. He gave us Jesus that we can know Him like a son that knows his father, that walks with him, that talks with him. It's a life with God that God took hold of us for. And the psalmist is saying, God, I don't even want these things that I don't know about be the thing that separates me from you. In the ESV, it says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Kind of like, God, search me. Because your word, God, it's better than life. Sweeter than honey. More valuable than gold. And then he ends off. And that's my prayer for us here today, is that we will find this place with the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And it's interesting that even for David, proclaiming God as a rock, he's not just, oh God, the one that created the heavens and the earth. No, he's saying, Lord, my rock, my solid ground, the footing, the place where I find myself. And David, more than anyone, being a warrior, being out in the field, knows how important it is that you have got steady footing. Because if you don't, it becomes a liability. When you're fighting a lion, fighting a bear, and he's going like, oh God, for this life, for who I am, I need you to be my rock. The one who saves me. My redeemer. And so maybe there where you're at, if we can just close our eyes, we'd love to pray for us. My prayer is that as we think about these things, and I want to encourage you that as you go into this week, that you come to the Word of God differently. That you see the value of it in your life from a different perspective. There's not do's and don'ts. No, it's coming to know our Father in heaven. To know His heart, to know His ways. To come to a place of understanding how He's holding me and us and everything else together. And the place that He set for us. So my prayer, God, is that we would come with confidence to Your Word. And just like the psalmist said, God, we pray that for us, that the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth would be pleasing unto you. Because we want to come this morning and we want to acknowledge you as the one who created. is the one who holds all things, the one who keeps all things, the one who's made a way for me and for us to be with you. And God, we need your help. I want to say this morning,